Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to you, especially if you're a visitor here. My name's Tim. I'm one of the team here at Holland Road. And we have a habit, and it's a good habit as a church, to open God's Word together. And we're going to do that now. If you want to turn to the book of Acts, and if you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles at the side and some Bibles being given out. You can just raise your hand. And we're going to turn to Acts 20, verse 33. Which is page 1117. Acts 20, verse 33 says this. This is Paul speaking, and he says, "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." And this is the verse we're focusing on, verse 35. "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Let's pray together. Father, we simply ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the truth of your word. Lord, we ask, Lord, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers of your word. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our series on theology and doctrine. And to some people think, oh, that sounds so academic. You know, that sounds so boring. But actually what we've seen is that good theology is very, very practical. That it's applied. Our theology helps us to deal with really earthy issues that you and I face on Monday morning and throughout our lives. And it's not about abstract theories, because theories, when they remain theories, are just that, theories. It's about practice. It's about what it means to live in a relationship with God. It's about how we understand the God who made everything. So we've spent 2 weeks looking at God the Father, and what we've seen is that actually what we think about God is a big deal. As A.W. Tozer says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I don't know what you think is the most important thing about you, but actually what comes into your mind when you think about God is absolutely crucial, because right thinking about God determines how we live now, but it determines also our eternal destiny. So it's very, very important. But what's the earthy practical issue we're looking at today? Well, it's highlighted here in Acts 20, 35, where Paul says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak." We must help the weak. This is not a new instruction. God, throughout history, has always been especially concerned for the weak, for the poor, for the marginalized. Isaiah 58, verse 6, God says this, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke." In the book of Luke that we're going to be looking at more this, in our new evening series. Jesus, when he begins his ministry, he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," in Luke 4:18, "because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The issue that we're going to look at this morning is that there exists in this world, in this country, in this city of Brighton and Hove, in our streets and in our lives, great need. All sorts of need. You can't have missed in recent weeks all the media attention surrounding the death of baby P. This horrific murder of an 18-month-old child. And many of you, like me, will probably have seen the Panorama program that examined this case. And one expert was being interviewed, and what he said really stayed with me. And the program didn't really pick up on it, but he said this: the thing that is being overlooked in this investigation is that baby P is not an isolated case. There are one or two children like baby P killed every week in the UK. And those statistics have remained the same for the past 30 years. And I heard that and I was just like, wow, such need. We have a serious problem with families in this country. Huge need. There are those who are weak in this world who need helping. Weak in all kinds of different ways. And we're called in no uncertain terms to help the weak. How? How do we do that? How do we help families? How do we help alleviate poverty in this world? How do we fight injustice? How do we respond to need? Like the need that the team in Ethiopia have just been seeing, witnessing firsthand. How do we respond to things like that? Well, you can respond in all sorts of different ways. Here are some kind of negative ways people often respond. First one is guilt. Many people feel guilty when they hear about these things. Maybe that's you. And this can often result in some kind of action, but there's often also a sense of never being able to do enough. Guilt just pervades. Sometimes there's fear. You can be paralyzed. Don't know what to do. Sometimes there's apathy. It's just such a big problem. Why bother? Sometimes people just respond with selfishness. It's not my problem. And this is really our culture at the moment, isn't it? Our consumer culture. Basically, it's me first. And interestingly, it's not that other people's needs don't matter. But they matter in the sense that someone else should do something about it. Have you noticed that? When there's issues and needs that are highlighted, I've really noticed this recently, there isn't a sense of, right, let's take personal responsibility for this. It's always, let's see who else should be responsible for that. It's a symptom of a consumer culture. Me first. There's no self-examination, only accusation. Something must be done by someone else. How does theology help us with this? Well, this week our sort of doctrine of God needs to be expanded because an understanding of God as Father is good. That's what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. But actually, it's not the full picture of God. It's not the doctrine really that helps us here. Let me try and illustrate. I was fitting a new bathroom last weekend. My dad came to help me, and he brought his tools, thankfully, because I've got some tools, and they're good tools, but they're not the right tools for plumbing. And so we fitted the bathroom last weekend, and Sunday morning I was in the bathroom and I could hear a noise. It was this noise. And I thought, that's an interesting noise. I've not heard that noise before. Strange noise. What is that noise? So I look around and I look under the bath, and the bath is sort of a bit lower down, and I look and the floor is just flooded with water, and I discover we've got a leak. I was leading last Sunday morning, and and I was like, oh no. So I went around the pipes and saw it there. I said, yeah, there's water spurting out of one of the pipes. And the problem was my dad had gone home with his tools. And I didn't have the right tools to fix it. So I had to call someone who did. Thank you, Adam Draycott. And he had the right tools. But the point is this. Without the right tools, my leak wouldn't have been fixed. And we've said that theology is a bit like having a toolkit, isn't it? And we've been looking at the drill. Let me open it here rather than over there. And the drill is great. But do you know what? Drills are not very good for... That's great. That's the drill. That's great, isn't it? But do you know what? That's not very good for plumbing. And, It was that bit. It was that bit that dropped. Don't worry. It was the drill bit. And one of the things I needed a few things, but this was one of the main things I needed was a spanner. A spanner. And do you know what? What's the point, Tim? What are you talking about? Well, the point is this. It's true with our doctrine as well. We need a fully functioning toolkit. It's not okay just to have a few things right in our heads about God. We need to fully understand, fully receive what God has said about himself. It's not just okay to believe certain parts. We need to believe all of what God reveals about himself. You know, people get into all sorts of problems when they abandon biblical doctrines of God. So what we're going to do this morning is we're kind of going to shift our gaze from the Father to the Son. And I've one main point this morning, and it's this. Jesus. That's my point. We often say Jesus is the answer. Do you know what? He really is. He really is the answer. My prayer this morning is that we would just kind of draw close to Jesus, that we'd come and we'd look upon him, and that we would meet with him. This one who says it is more blessed to give than receive. Jesus, who is he? Who is this Jesus? How does that help me with those needs? Well, look at how Paul refers to Jesus in Acts 20, 35. He says, the Lord Jesus himself said. The Lord Jesus himself. There's something about Jesus that if Jesus himself says something, then it has to be true. It's got to be true. Why? Well, you know, one of the most popular programs on TV at the moment is Robin Hood. I don't know if any Robin Hood fans here, but one of the things people love about him is the way he's so sort of subversive, and he doesn't allow this mean sheriff to dictate to him. In fact, he seems to be a man who's completely out of any authority. He's just kind of out on his own. And that is true until the king writes, Richard the Lionheart. When the king writes to him, when the king writes to the community there, all of a sudden, Robin Hood listens and obeys. Why? Because it's the king. It's the king, isn't it? And he is loyal to the king. And in a similar way, Paul quotes Jesus because of who he is. I don't know what your view of Jesus is, whether you think he's a sort of great teacher, a great prophet, some way a divine person, a good guy. All of those things are true, but they fall very far short of the reality of who Jesus is. I wonder if you could just turn on a few pages with me in your Bible to Colossians. And Colossians 1, verse 15, page 1182 says this. He, referring to Jesus, 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus, none other than God himself. Not just the king, but the king of kings. I often say we're a Jesus church, that we're about Jesus. Well, the reality is that we're actually a Jesus world. We're a Jesus universe. He made it. You exist because of Jesus. He made you. Look at this verse, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So in Jesus, everything is being held together. That's extraordinary, isn't it? Jesus is currently holding everything. A couple of weeks ago, David described prayer as a bit like breathing. It's so vital for life, and it is. Well, our requirement for Jesus here isn't just a bit like breathing. It actually is breathing. I want you to breathe out together, okay? Don't breathe in, just breathe out, okay? So we exhale. Don't breathe in. Your next breath is completely dependent upon Jesus giving it to you. You can breathe, by the way. Do you know that? Have you ever thought about that? Every breath dependent upon Jesus. Every person on the face of this planet is dependent upon him. Even those who seek to discredit and rubbish faith in Christ are actually dependent on him for every breath. Isn't that an amazing thought? He's the king. He's the king. He reigns over all. Why is this important? Well, if you think this world is out of control and needs fixing, we will either find ourselves in a place of despair and inactivity, or in a place of striving and seeking to change the world in our own strength. And neither of those things are appropriate for God's people. But if we recognize that Jesus is God, that he reigns, that he's in control, when we realize that it depends on him, not us, as we align our lives with him and his purposes, then we can be sure of his blessing. You know, sometimes I don't know what to do in the face of need. I don't know if any of you have that experience. But this king, who is reigning currently, says also, I am coming soon. And I'm coming to judge the earth. You know, there will be justice on the earth. Do you believe that? Do you know what? That is so, so important to remember as we think about this world. One day, Jesus will bring perfect justice to this world. And that deals with my problem of despair and hopelessness in the face of need. Because one day there will be justice. However, God still demands a lot from you and I. Even though there's a climax coming, there's a return of Jesus that is coming, we're not to sit and wait for that. God requires us to act today. We're to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Here's some of the things he requires. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Share the gospel. He requires of your life righteousness. He requires selflessness. He requires holiness. He requires that we live completely for him. He demands that we love all people. He requires that we take care of his world. He requires that we fight injustice, alleviate poverty, that we help the weak, that we bear his image to the world. God requires so much from each of us. How does our theology help us with this? Well, here's the extraordinary thing about God. And this is why our doctrine, as it were, of the Son of God is so important. Not only does God demand everything of us, but everything that he requires of us has been done for us. Do you know that? Everything that God requires of us has been done for us in the free gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. I said at one point this morning, his name is Jesus. Jesus, his completed work. Jesus becomes man, the incarnation. We've already seen Jesus is God. God, the eternal God, becomes a baby. It's extraordinary. But it's crucial to understand that that is what is happening. Sinclair B. Ferguson wrote this great little book, A Heart for God. And he says, he writes this, we sometimes mistakenly think that knowing God, the creator, is largely irrelevant. We need to know God as our savior and keeper. But the biblical emphasis is that the savior God is the creator God. And if we're to know how powerful he is as Savior, we must remember that he is the great creator. You see, Jesus was fully God and is fully man. Extraordinary truth that we see in the Bible. And this Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than receive. Is it? Is it more blessed to give than receive? Well, Jesus doesn't just say it. He actually lives those words. He gives himself. He came. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus does. You will see he's a generous God. And his generosity is seen most clearly at the cross. Romans, let's have a quick look at Romans 8, 32. It says this. Romans 8, 32. 1:35. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He who did not spare his own son. Do you know Jesus was not spared? Well, I think, have you ever thought about Jesus' life? Born in poverty. You know, those early years lived as a refugee, probably lost his father at a young age, had a ministry, only lasted 3 years. Climax with him being rejected by his friends, crucified by his people. Jesus was not spared, but he deserved to be spared. Jesus was sinless. And as Paul writes, he brings to mind basically that story that many of you know in Genesis 22, where Abraham is going to sacrifice his son and God spares Abraham's son. Why? Because he was not going to spare his own son, Jesus. This is why the cross is so huge. This is why there's such a focus on it. That's why Jesus kind of splits history in two. Because at the cross, the author of the universe is being crucified. The sinless one taking your sin and my sin and the wrath of God upon himself that we could be free. Amazing, amazing truth that he was spared. He was not spared so that we could be spared. How? Why? Well, let me just read something I found very helpful on this. In his condemnation and death, Jesus was taking our place. This is why the charges brought against him were blasphemy and treason. For these are the very charges we face before the judgment seat of God. We had made ourselves into God and thus blasphemed his holy name. We have rebelled against his rightful rule over our lives, and we are guilty of high treason against his gracious majesty. Jesus made what the reformers used to call the wonderful exchange. He took what was ours so that we might receive what is his. He took our guilt and its punishment. We receive by faith in him his right relationship with God and all the blessings of belonging to the family of God. No wonder Jesus cried out in desolation on the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Here is the biblical answer to that question. He was forsaken in order that we might not be. Hallelujah. What a savior. Wonderful exchange. Are you feeling guilty? Jesus has paid for your guilt, for your sin. It's done. In Romans, early in that passage, says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. It's completely done. Everything that's required of us is done. That's why our theology of the Son is so, so important. You know, last week, Matt Lovell and I were talking with two Muslims in Palmyra Square. And they're from Turkey, didn't know much about Christianity. And they said, well, what's the difference between Islam and Christianity? And I said very simply, Jesus. Jesus is the difference. And it's a big, big difference. Because Jesus provides a way for there to be forgiveness and access to this Father that we've been talking about in the last 2 weeks. And that is why Christianity stands alone from any other sort of monotheistic religions. You know, religions that say there is one God. It's because of Jesus that it stands alone. There is good news. Really good news. Do you need to hear good news this morning? Do you know, come to Jesus. Have your sin, have your guilt dealt with. Are there people around you who need to hear good news at the moment? Do you know, people are pretty desperate for good news at the moment, I would say. You have the most amazing good news to share if you know this Jesus. Are you telling people that it's possible to know God? That it's all done, that it's all paid for. The guilt and striving is over because of what Jesus has done. Tell others. You know, Christians are usually quite good at understanding this as a sort of entry point. You know, that the only way to come to God is through the Son, through Jesus dying for our sins. But then many of us start living afterwards as if it now all sort of depends on us, don't we? We start striving and going back into guilt. And in the face of need, we especially feel that. But the cross and the grace of Jesus isn't just the entry point. It's the way on in the Christian life as well. It isn't come to Jesus and then try and live this good life. It's come to Jesus, there is grace, and there is grace all the way through to eternity. It's amazing. It's all done. The Bible says he is faithful and he will do it. He will do it. That is why we're able to sing no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. So what about Jesus' ongoing work then? Here's a question. If it's all done for me, okay? Wow, fantastic, it's all done. Can I just sit back then? Can I just sit back in the face of need? How does that work? Tim, what you're saying is it's everything's done. It's all finished. Do I need to do anything? Well, I think there's two answers to that question. The first answer is you can't. And the second is you'd be foolish to if you could. Let me just start with that. You can't. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You know, to become a Christian isn't to sort of come and agree to a set of values that you're going to live. To become a Christian is to come and meet with God. To come and have his spirit come and dwell within you. To be transformed. So to become a Christian is to experience transformation. And you know what happens when God comes to live within you? He starts to give you something of his heart. The things that matter to God start to matter to you. Do you sit back? The reality is, if you've met Jesus, if he's come in your life by his Holy Spirit, you can't sit back because the things that matter to him start to matter to you. Joe, we really experienced this, didn't we? A few years ago when Tony Sargent came and he spoke about the Dalit people. It's a picture of the Dalit people. This group of people in India who are the poorest of the poor, and just because of their birth, they have no prospect in this world. And as we heard Tony share, it was like God broke something in us, didn't he? And it was like, wow, we've got to give to this. And there was sacrificial giving, and we exceeded our giving target like never before. Why? Because the things that matter to God had started to matter to us because we were being transformed by Jesus and by his Spirit. That's what happens And that's why we've had teams going out to India. That's why we've got a team going out in the autumn. That's why we're serious about giving next week, our World Missions Gift Day, because the things that matter to us, matter to God, matter to us. And in many ways, you know, next week is a kind of a test of our faith. You know, James writes this in James 2, verse 17. Says this, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Is dead. True faith results in action, in giving of our time, in giving of our treasure, in giving of our talents, in giving of our lives. That is why we go to Wales. That's why we serve in Hope 09. Do sign up to serve during Hope 09. It's a picture of Wales, picture of serving during Hope 08. It's why we seek to serve and live for Christ week by week, day by day, because our faith is real and is alive. How does the world get transformed? How's this world going to get transformed? Do you know what? The world will get transformed as people get transformed. The world will get transformed as people encounter Jesus Christ, meet with him, and have their hearts transformed and changed to be like him. That's the effect of grace. It's the response to grace. You know, the Macedonian church, we don't have time to turn there now, but in 2 Corinthians 8, this poor, impoverished people, they plead with Paul to be able to give. They urgently pleaded with us, literally, it says. They wanted so much to be part of this great kingdom work. You know, the natural response to grace is giving and is service. It's not dependent on economic circumstances. That's what the Macedonian church showed. And that's why next week will be such a joyful occasion, because it's actually when we're giving that we're most like God, as Randy Alcorn says in his book, The Treasure Principle. Says as we give, we become like Christ. As we gaze upon Christ, we give. We give. Should I sit back? Well, if your faith is genuine, you can't. You can't. So give of your time, your talent, your treasure. Because as Jesus has said, it is more blessed to give than receive. I said the first part is you can't. The second answer is actually you'd be foolish to if you could. You'd be really foolish to if you could, because of the way the kingdom works, these kingdom dynamics. You see, Jesus made everything. That's what we've said already and seen. He holds all things together. He's the king. And he has wired up his kingdom in a certain way that as you give, blessing comes. That is how Jesus has wired up his kingdom. That is why he's able to say it is more blessed to give than receive, because he's laid down the rules. Who's speaking? The King of all kings. Therefore, it's true. As you give, you actually get blessed. Let me give you one example. Last year, during Hope 08, one of our members here signed up to do one day's service up at Hangleton Community Centre. Practical service. Fantastic. If you can give a day this year, that'd be great. It'd be really good. And he gave a day. And he came to the end of that day and he says, I've got to come back tomorrow. He'd been working, he'd been giving, and it had blessed him so much. He said, I've got to come back tomorrow. And he came back the next day. And now he's on the team this year that is organizing the whole of Hope 09. And, you know, God blesses us when we give, actually in the process of giving. But it's only as you give that you receive this blessing. And again, it's illustrated in breathing. Remember we said we're dependent upon Jesus for every breath. You know, Christ's life and death actually reveal something not just about God, but how his kingdom works. As you give, God blesses. I'm going to get you to breathe again. This time I want you to breathe in, okay? Don't breathe out. Breathe in. Are you ready? After three. One, two, three. Breathe in. Okay. Breathe in again. You can't, can you? What do you have to do in order to be able to take another breath? Breathe out. Yeah? And this just illustrates something about God's kingdom. It's as you breathe out, as you give, that God then gives you the ability to be able to breathe again. It's as you give that God blesses. You need to give away in order to receive. Or as Jesus puts it, everyone who wants to gain his life must first lose it. There is a cost in giving. I'm not preaching prosperity here. You know, in that verse back in Acts 20, it said, Paul says, by hard work, doesn't he? There is cost in giving. You know, Jesus experienced huge costs, the cross, but it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And so we too need that forward-looking, that eternal perspective. You know, Randy Alcorn in this book, The Treasure Principle, uses an economic metaphor to illustrate this. And he says this in his book. As a Christian, you have inside knowledge of an eventual worldwide upheaval caused by Christ's return. This is the ultimate insider trading tip. Earth's currency will become worthless when Christ returns, or when you die, whichever comes first. And either event could happen at any time, by the way. Investment experts known as market timers read signs that the stock market is about to take a downward turn, then recommend switching funds immediately into more dependable vehicles such as money markets, treasury bills, or certificates of deposit. Everyone's pretty much more familiar with this now than ever before. So Jesus functions here as the foremost market timer. He tells us to once and for all switch investment vehicles. He instructs us to transfer our funds from earth, which is volatile and ready to take a permanent dive, to heaven, which is totally dependable, ensured by God himself and is coming soon to forever replace earth's economy. Christ's financial forecast for earth is bleak, but he's unreservedly bullish about investing in heaven, where every market indicator is eternally positive. Basically, we'd be foolish to invest anywhere else, wouldn't we? If you know this stock could go up, could well go down, or there's this stock here that is going to go through the roof, where do you put your money? If you're sensible, you put it here, don't you? Put it in the kingdom of God. That is why it is more blessed to give than receive, because his kingdom is wired in such a way that as you invest in it, it is guaranteed to grow. What can we give? What's the context of Acts? Just turn back to Acts 20. The immediate context is verse 33, verse 34. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. The immediate context is physical provision. But if you look back a few verses earlier, you'll see the overall context here. And it says this, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. There are two things here, and they're inextricably linked. It means you can't separate them. We need to preach the gospel. We need to tell people the good news about Jesus. And we do that with our words because people need to know what it means to come to Jesus. But we're to do it with our lives as well, because they need to see that coming to Jesus transforms lives. That it's not just rhetoric, it's not just words, but it is real truth. Do they see it in us? Freely you've received, now freely give. According to Romans 8:32, God did not spare his own son. But there's a logic that follows from that. How will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things. What does that mean? It means God is trustworthy. That I can trust him. Not only has he provided everything for me, but he will continue to provide for me. So I can step out in faith. You know, many Christians are sort of paralyzed by fear. They get this thing that you can come to God through the cross. But what about now? How do I live now? God says, I will graciously give you all things if you will just trust me. Just trust me. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. How do we respond to need and our culture of consumerism? Answer, we come to Jesus and we bring others to Jesus. And we do that with our words. We do that with our lives. We do what John James was talking about last week. We make ourselves available. We say, God, I recognize you're in control. And ultimately, you're responsible. And I'm available to do what you want me to do. This money isn't my money, it's your money. This life that you've given me isn't my life, it's your life. And as we do that, we will realize and experience the truth of Jesus' words. It is more blessed to give than receive. Give your life and see God honor his promise. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your amazing generosity that you gave your son, Jesus, that he would die in our place. Lord, thank you for the freedom there is in Christ. And Lord, we thank you that to come to Jesus isn't just an intellectual thing, but it's a life-transforming thing. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be doing that life-transforming work in people here this morning, that we would get your heart for this world so that we live in a way that matches our words and that many, many people would come to know Jesus and that this world might be transformed. We ask for your glory and your glory alone. Amen.